Once more, we invite you to take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, chapter 19. The words of our Savior as he hangs on the cross. Verse 30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Those words, "it is finished," is one of the seven cries from the cross. Seven, of course, is a very interesting number. There are seven notes in music. We have been singing this morning. Our sisters have been playing for us. And just seven notes. What we were singing and what our sisters were playing was a variation and an arrangement of those seven notes making harmony, enabling us to sing praises unto the Lord. There are 7 days in the week. This is the first day. And how good it is to go to the Lord's house on the first day of the week. And there were seven cries from the cross, or seven statements from the cross, if you like. And we are looking at the sixth one. But could I very quickly remind you of the seven cries altogether? There's the first cry, where the Lord Jesus, they're nailing him to the tree. They're driving the spikes through his hands. They have lifted up the cross. They have dropped it into the socket prepared in the rock for it. And as they do so, tearing every fiber of his being. And as they are, that cross is settling into the socket prepared in the rock for him, he cries, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now the soldiers knew that they were carrying out the crucifixion. For them it was just another day of work. It was just another crucifixion. They knew what they were doing, but they didn't really know who he was. And the Jews who should have known, they didn't recognize him as the promised Messiah. And the Savior said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You remember how it was prophesied that he was numbered with the transgressors. And he made intercession for them. The Lord Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." You see, he commenced the work on the cross with a prayer. He concluded the work on the cross with a prayer. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The center cry, the fourth cry, is a prayer. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You see, the Lord Jesus practiced what he preached. He taught the people that they ought always to pray. They pray for those that are persecute them. Do you remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? It's recorded for us there how the Savior said down at verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." There you see the Savior putting into practice his own teaching, his own preaching. He prayed for those who were nailing him to the tree. My dear friends, there are many lessons we can learn from that. We can learn the lesson of praying for our enemies, praying for those that would persecute us, praying for those that would scorn us, to pray for those who would despitefully use us. We also learn the lesson that sin needs to be forgiveness, even the sin of ignorance. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Every sin needs to be forgiven. Oh, could I just pause and ask you as plainly as I know how, am I looking at men and women whose sins are forgiven, whose sins are pardoned, whose sins are under the blood? Have you said, "Father, forgive me"? Have you prayed the sinner's prayer, "God be merciful to me, a sinner"? How we can rejoice that that prayer is answered instantaneously. The Lord Jesus cried on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Our sin must be forgiven, and only Jesus can forgive our sins. Only God can forgive our sins. The Pope can't do it. No priest can do it. No preacher can do it. But praise God, Jesus and Jesus only can forgive us our sins. I trust that not one person will leave the building today, go out those doors, without their sins being forgiven, without being regenerated, without being under the blood of the Lamb. So we could write over the first cry of the cross the word intercession. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Then the second cry, of course, was to the dying thief. We could call that the cry of salvation. Do you remember the dying thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Isn't that a great comfort? To know that it's absent from the body and present with the Lord. You see, that cry teaches me there's no purgatory. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That cry teaches me there's no soul sleep. And there are preachers in Ulster who are drawing big crowds, and they teach soul sleep that we will sleep until Jesus comes. My dear friend, Jesus said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man's sin was forgiven instantaneously. He turned from the crowd. He turned from his crime. He turned to the Savior. And he was gloriously, wonderfully saved. And you and I are going to meet him in the land where the faithful part no more. So the second cry is the cry of salvation. And then the third cry is the cry of consideration. We were reading it there, where the Lord Jesus is hanging on the cross. He's bleeding. And the crown of thorns is upon his head. His vision is marred. And he looks down from the cross, and there he sees Mary. And he's considering her. And he looks down and he sees John. You remember the disciples all forsook him and fled. John was the youngest disciple. But you notice John is back at the cross. Maybe there's one here. And you have followed the Lord afar off. Maybe even this very moment, you're far away from him. You're not just as close as you once were. But he loves you still. John got back to the cross. And may each of us today get back to the cross. John was back at the cross. And the Savior told John to take care of his mother. He said, woman, behold thy son. Jesus never called Mary his mother. She was not the mother of God. She was the mother of his humanity. She was the mother, the vehicle by which the God had brought the Savior into the world. The Holy Spirit moved upon her womb in a most miraculous way. And she gave birth to a son, the very Son of God. He had no sin. He was born sinless. He lived a sinless life. And he died the vicarious death. On the cross, he said to John, woman, behold thy mother. And you notice what it said? From that hour, pardon me, that disciple took her unto his own home. I don't think she was there for the worst of his sufferings. She wasn't there when he cried, it is finished. She wasn't there when he gave up the ghost. You see, the sword had already pierced her bosom, as it was said to her when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. Now John leads her away. The second cry, the third cry from the cross is one of consideration. Dear mother today, who can consider you like Jesus? He knows all about you. He knows every heartache. He knows every burden. He's our great high priest. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmity. And so there's the cry of consideration. Then they come to the fourth cry. It's the cry, beloved, of desperation and desolation. He cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You think of it, that his father had turned his smile of approval away from his son. He always spoke well of him. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Here he is on the cross with your sin and my sin upon him. And his father turns his gaze of approval from him. He's of pure eyes and they behold iniquity. Your sin, my sin was upon Christ. And God was treating him literally as if he were sin. He knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a cry. The cry of desolation. Cry of desolation. My dear friends, then we have the fifth cry. And we could write over it the cry of lamentation. Notice what we read at verse 27. We've already looked at it. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, after Mary has been taken from the cross, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, mark it, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Yes, he suffered physically. His mouth was parched. His tongue cleaved to the roof of his mouth. But he's lamenting that the scriptures hadn't been fulfilled. Every prophecy had been fulfilled. They had gambled for his clothes. And later on we find that they pierced his side. But you'll notice as yet they hadn't given him the vinegar. And look, the scripture tells us, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop. Now, the Jews would know what this meant. It meant nothing to the Roman soldiers, meant nothing to the Greeks, but the Jews knew what it was. The hyssop was used, you remember, at the Passover. All their ceremonies, the hyssop was used. On the Passover night, they put the blood upon the doorposts and to the lintels. How did they apply it? With hyssop. And so the Jews here were learning that the Savior was making the sacrifice. They put it upon the hyssop and they put it to his lips. There's the cry of lamentation. And then we come to our cry. There's the cry of jubilation. It is finished. Of course, the final cry is the cry of confirmation. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I would ask you to read the cries, study them, and learn many spiritual lessons from them. So we are at the sixth cry this morning, the cry of jubilation. When Jesus cried, it is finished, my dear friends, heaven must have stood still. They had watched the Savior leave the portals of glory, come down the long ladder of humiliation. They had watched him been cradled in the manger. They had watched over him. Do you remember when he commenced his earthly ministry? He went out into the wilderness, and there he was tempted of the devil, and the angels came and strengthened him. The angels came to him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now he's crying, it is finished. I think heaven must have stood still. I think, my dear friends, hell must have shook that day. When Christ cried, it is finished, the devil was defeated. Jesus had completed the work that he came to do. It is finished. This is the message that we need to get out to men and women, that salvation is a finished work. How tragic today is there are those who are adding to what Christ did on the cross. Beloved, even for us, it's not our praying. It's not our paying. It's not even our faith. My dear friends, Christ paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Jesus washed it white as snow. He's saying to us today, it is finished. Are we a people who are resting? Resting our soul, resting for everything, for eternity, on the finished work of the Lord Jesus. That's the all-important thing. Now we ask the question, what was finished? Well, we could say, first of all, that all his prophetic sufferings were finished. All that teaching about his, the sufferings all the way through the Old Testament were all finished that day. Do you remember Isaiah 53? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. All that's finished. All the prophetic teaching of Christ's sufferings all finished. He has actually completed all that suffering. Then, of course, all the typical teaching of Christ's sufferings are finished. You remember all the way through the Old Testament, every animal that was ever slain, every lamb, every bullock that ever was shed, all the blood that was shed pointed to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You remember reading about the old man Abraham, who only had one son. One day he took him up Mount Moriah, took him to offer him as the Lord had commanded him to do. And as he's going up the mountain, his son looks at him and he says, behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb? The old father, heartbroken father, says, son, God will provide Himself a lamb. Beloved, that's what our Heavenly Father did for you and for me. He provided a lamb, His only Son. You see, for Isaac there was a substitute, but there was no substitute found for Christ. Christ is our substitute. The boy didn't die on Mount Moriah. Isaac didn't die. His old father was willing to offer him, but he didn't die. There was a substitute found him, but God's Son died. He died on the cross. He cried, "It is finished." All the prophetic teachings of Christ's sufferings are finished. All the typical teachings of Christ's suffering are finished. And all His actual sufferings are finished. All His physical sufferings are finished. Now the Lord Jesus had various personal sufferings. The first of all, there was personal sufferings which were national. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He came to the Jews, but they cried, "Away with Him, crucify Him. We will have no king but Caesar." They refused the eternal Son of God. They said no to their promised Messiah. I tell you, that really hurt. Have you ever been refused? Have you ever been rejected? Some boys have been rejected. Girls maybe reject them for one reason or other. I think I told you, maybe even the last time I was here, about three young men, three boys who had grown up together in church, and then they come up through the church together, through the Sunday school, through the Bible class, through the youth fellowship. 1939, war broke out. Those three young men were the closest of friends. They went along to the recruiting office. They thought they would like to serve their king and their country. And two of them were accepted, but one of them was not accepted. He had a physical defect that would probably have rendered him a danger on the battlefield, so he had to stay at home. The other two young men went off to war. God was good to them and gracious to them, and in the providence of God, they returned home safely. The young man learned of their homecoming, and he went down to the docks to meet them. He saw them coming down the gangway. He ran up to them, put his arms around them, and said, "It's great you're home, boys. We've always been the best of friends." And they said, "No, you're not one of us now. We have been away in the battle. We have been in the war. We are veteran soldiers. You're not one of us." Oh, how he was hurt. He was refused and rejected by the British Army. Then he was refused and rejected by his closest of friends. I think that rejection really hurts. Have you ever thought how the Savior must feel when men and women say no to Him? The gospel is preached, and the invitation is given to receive the Lord Jesus. And men and young people say, "No, I don't want Him." They refuse the One who finished the work for them on the place called Calvary. The Savior's sufferings were national. Now He cries, "It is finished, it's all over." His sufferings, my dear friends, were not only national, they were satanic. The devil led all the demons of hell to Calvary. Unseen by the natural eye was every brat of hell there, and making an attack, an all-out attack on the Lord Jesus. Praise God, He defeated them. He was triumphant. He could say, "It is finished." So His personal sufferings that were national, His personal sufferings that were satanic were finished. His personal sufferings that were sacrificial were finished. He finished it on the place called Calvary. Christ is not only the servant, but He is the sacrifice. And He made the supreme sacrifice for us. Wasn't it last week we were thinking about men and women who made the sacrifice and laying down their lives in two world wars and various conflicts? We remember them. But the sacrifice, the Lord Jesus, was not only for peace and freedom, but it was for a pardon. A pardon for His people, and a purchasing of His people, a people for Himself. He finished it on that Calvary. My dear friends, this is the message that the church has been entrusted to get out to men and women who know not the Savior. It is finished. Now I am conscious of our time, and there are just two things that I want us to focus on for a moment or two. I want us to think, first of all, about the various meanings of the word finished. You see, in the original, it's just one word, teleo, T-E-L-E-O, just one word. But it is translated differently for us in our New Testament. And each time it is translated for us, gives us a new thought or helps us to appreciate what Christ did for us on the cross. And then we want to very quickly think in closing about the colossal work that Christ finished on the cross for us. May it please the Lord to give us help as we consider these things hurriedly together. So we're thinking first of all about this word finished, this word teleo, that is translated for us in various ways. I'm not going to take time to turn to the reference, but I'll give them to you and you can look at them on another occasion. Matthew 11, verse 1. First of all, we find that Jesus finished, or he made an end. Matthew 11 and verse 1. The Savior has been talking to his disciples, and it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples. It's the same word. This word teleo. When Christ finished the work on the cross, he made an end of it. He made an end of sin. My dear friends, he made an end of all that the Father gave him to do. It's also translated for us purge. And you'll find that in Hebrews chapter 1. And that's a great chapter. Great. You find the Lord Jesus, he outspeaks the prophets, he outranks the angels, he outlasts the universe. And it says at verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his purpose, of his person, and upholdeth all things by the word of his power. Mark it, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What does it mean to purge? It means to blot out. You women know what it is. When there's a stain, you've got to remove it. You blot it out. My dear friends, that's what Jesus did for us on the cross. He has blotted out your sin. He has blotted out my sin. He has removed them, our sin, to the immeasurable distance, as far as the east is from the west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord Jesus has purged our sins. But it not only does it mean purged, it also means paid. And you'll find that reference, Matthew 11, 24. And again, it's the same word. Matthew 17, 24. Sorry, I gave the wrong reference there. Matthew 17, 24. And listen to what it says. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth your master pay tribute? That's what Jesus did. He paid. We're not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver or gold. We're redeemed by the precious blood. When Christ finished the work on the cross, he paid the price of our redemption. You see, Christians need to realize that they're not their own. They're bought with a price. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We belong to the Lord. Christ purchased a people for himself. He paid a debt he did not owe. He paid it in full. Do you remember, those of you who are older, the old system in the grocery shop that it had? The customer had a little book, and there was a big ledger. And throughout the week, the housewife would have come in and got tea and sugar and bread and various things written down in the book, written in the red on the register, or in the big ledger. Then on a Friday or a Saturday, she'd have come in, and the grocer would have written over the account, paid in full. That's what Christ did on the cross for us. He has removed the handwriting that was contrary to us. How we rejoice that Christ has purged our sins. He has paid the debt of our sins. My dear friends, that word teleo also is translated performed. It's recorded for us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, where we have Joseph and Mary going up to the temple. And you notice in verse 39, they performed all that the law required. Luke 2, and it's verse 39, and when they had performed, that's the word, same word that Jesus said, finished. My dear friends, Christ performed. What did he perform at the cross? He performed all that a holy God required. He performed all that the holy law requested. Jesus performed all that God had requested of him and all that the law required of him. Not only did he perform, but the word is also translated accomplish. Again, in Luke's gospel, this time chapter 19, and look there at verse 31. Luke 19 and verse 31. And it says, and when he took unto them the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. My dear friends, Jesus accomplished all that his Father gave him to do. And that involved the atoning death. That word atonement means covering. Do you remember? We teach the boys and girls about Noah. Noah built the ark. And when he built the ark, he pitched it within and without. Now, we know what pitch is. It's a covering. He covered the ark. What happened, beloved? When the rain came, the judgment fell upon the pitch. But Noah was safe. Noah had entered into the ark with his wife, his three boys. He was enjoying household salvation. He was in the ark with God. He looked up and he saw the covering. Brother and sister, when you and I look up, we see the blood. We're covered by the blood. Jesus has made an atonement for us. And when God looks down upon us, the judgment didn't fall on you and doesn't fall on me. It fell on his only Son on the place called Calvary. Jesus made an atoning death for us. I mentioned earlier there that Jesus is the servant, but he's also the sacrifice. But as the servant, I was just reading the other day something very comforting for us. In one way, I'm digressing a little here, but not too far away from our subject. Isaiah 42, we have the servant. Now you'll notice the servant is gentle. He's gracious. He's merciful. It says regarding the servant, behold my servant, verse 2, he shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Notice the whole thought is of gentleness. There's no one so gentle as Jesus. Verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, and he shall bring forth judgment into truth. He shall not fail. Oh, how he accomplished all that the Father gave him to do. Now we look at that verse, and what does it mean about the broken reed? What does it mean about the smoking flax? Brother and sister, the little shepherd boy, he'd be out there with his sheep. He would take a plant that was called the camphor plant. He would scoop holes in that, and he would have it like a little flute that we would know, or a whistle, and he would play tunes on it, little Jewish tunes. And then he would set it down, and the sheep would trample upon it, or the sheep would tread upon it. It would get bruised. It was no longer tuneful, but he wouldn't cast it aside. He would take it, he would reshape it, and he would play a tune on it again. Beloved, maybe that's how we are this morning. We're not as tuneful for the Lord as we once were. We're not as sweet for him as he once was. Beloved, he doesn't cast us aside. He takes us, he shapes us, he molds us, he makes us again. And praise God, we can sing the new song. What a day it will be when we'll sing the song that no angel can sing. The song of the soul set free. Redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. No angel will ever sing that song. Only men and women who have been redeemed by the precious blood will be able to sing the song of redemption. What about the smoking flax? Oh, once it was bright, but it's almost as if the fire was out. There's just a little smoldering, a little smoke from it. Some Christians are like that. Some churches are like that. What does the servant do? He fans it again into a burning flame. Do you remember reading about John the Baptist? He was a burning and a shining light. My friends, I say to you from this pulpit today, that's my prayer for the Free Presbyterian Church. How bright we were in the 60s and the 70s. Aren't we not so bright now? Oh, may it please the Lord to fan us again, that we'll be that burning and shining light for Ulster, and that we would serve our Lord. And that, remember the Savior said, ye are the light of the world. Oh, may the light shine bright. He says that, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. May every child of God be tuneful. May every child of God be shining for the Lord and for their Master. Oh, my dear friends, we can rejoice in that Jesus purchased us. He paid the price of our redemption. He performed all that the Holy Law required. He accomplished all the work that his Father gave him to do. When he stepped forth to the work, his Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He would shout, he shall not fail. And when Christ had completed the work, he said, it is finished. What a work. Let me just show you three references very quickly concerning the colossal work that Jesus came into the world to do. And I'm going quickly, for our time is gone. But I would like you to take these three references home with you. First of all, will you come with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, and look with me there at verse 26. He's talking about the Old Testament priests. They could never do this. And they entered in every year with the blood of others. Verse 26, for then must he often have suffered from the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Beloved, do you see the colossal work his Father gave him to do? To put away sin. No man could ever do that. But praise God, the God-man has accomplished it. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There remaineth no other sacrifice for sin. How we rejoice in our wonderful Savior. What a work to put away sin. And when he cried on the cross, it is finished. He had put away sin forever by the sacrifice of himself. But he had another colossal work to do. And you'll find it in 1 John chapter 3. And notice here, the colossal work that he came to do. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. I'm not going to continue in sin. We're all sin in thought and word and deed. But we don't continue practicing sin. We forsake our sin. We turn to the Lord. And he says, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. He was revealed, he was made known, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What a task! That's what Jesus came into the world to do, to smash the work of the devil. I listened to a testimony recently. Young man, he wanted to be a bouncer. Became a bouncer in a club. And there, night by night, he would be in that old club. But he was brought up in a good home. He knew the gospel. He heard the gospel preached. His father and mother were saved. And he came under conviction of sin one Sunday, just before he went out to work in the club. And he got gloriously saved. Do you know what happened? The devil, the power of the devil was smashed in his life. He didn't go to work that night. He looked for a Bible and he went to church. And when he got to church, he told men and women and his friends he had just got saved that Sunday afternoon. Has the power of the devil been smashed in your life? Praise God, Jesus can set you gloriously and wonderfully free. One last thought. Our meeting's over. Turn back in your New Testament there to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Lord Jesus came to put away sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. But he came to save sinners. Verse 15. Notice what it says. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a task. Do you see the colossal work his Father gave him to do? To put away sin, to destroy the works of the devil, and to save sinners. Has that work been accomplished where you're concerned? Are you saved? For me, it was the last Sunday of June 1953 when I got glorious and wonderfully saved. And I'm resting. All the years have passed, but I'm still resting on the finished work of the cross. Jesus cried, "It is finished." Thank God for the finished work. We who love the Lord, may we make much of our Savior and the finished work of the cross.